Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
But I want to lean in for a few minutes, and I want to talk about two words. And these are kind of fresh words in my own heart. It's a journey that I'm having in my own life as we try to reach people and to try to make a difference as a family, where we get to lead with churches and outreach and things like that. I want to talk about two words. The two words are worth and work. Worth and work. I want to talk about those two words, worth and work, and how these two words, I believe God wants for them to come together in our life, because when these two words come together, I believe that's when you can make a difference. When worth and work come together, we can make a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ. So let's all pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this awesome church and our pastors and all the things that you've done through students, through the Turners. And Lord, just what's happening at every campus, those watching online or West Campus, Lord, we just believe, Lord, that you're up to something. As Dylan and I have walked around this campus, and you sense love, you sense grace, you feel that people's lives are coming back together again. Let it happen again, God. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord. Speak to us for a few minutes, Lord. We lean in because we want to make a difference with our life. We love you so much in Jesus' name. And everyone said a good amen. Won't you turn to the person next to you and say, I'm glad you made it to church today. Come on, look at the other person that was your second choice and tell them, you look like you could use a little church, my friend. A little church, as we say in the South, a little church. Psalms 139, 14, 15, and 16, God's truth and promise about worth. Verse 14 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I love that. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. I love these phrases. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. And I love these few words right here. Before one of them came to be. Before one of them came to be. I love how God gives us the truth and the promise that you have unique worth, that there's something about you that's different than anyone else. There's such a worth that you have. I don't know if you feel that way. I don't know if you've walked in here today, or you've had a week or a month or a year. Maybe you're in a season where you don't feel worthy, or you don't feel worth. Maybe there's a lot of reasons why you feel that way, or you sense that that is your reality. But God gives us a promise in Psalms 139 that there is no one like you, that you are valuable, that you are cherished, that there's so much throughout the ages and through the Creator that was put into the idea of you, that when you look in the mirror, that you're not looking at an accident, you're not looking at a second choice. You're not looking at something that's unimportant. You're not looking at something that is to be rejected or negotiated or used. You are looking at God's wonderful work, and therefore, because we are God's work, we have worth. And the days that you live have worth. I love how Psalm says that every day is valuable. You are unique. There's no one like you. And there's no days that can be lived the way you live them. You live your days different than anyone else lives your days. And matter of fact, no one can live the day for you like you live them. You live them different. No one can be your substitute in the world that we live in, in the zip code that you reside in the area code that you do life in. No one can take your place in that day and in those moments. You are unique, and so often, for so many reasons, people discount their worth. We live in a world that can discount our worth for so many reasons. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's the past, something in your past, something that happened, something that you did, something that someone did to you. Maybe it's others. Maybe one of the reasons why you're not feeling worth is because of others. Maybe because of what someone said, or what someone tried to impose on you, or what others may be assuming about your season or your life. And if we're not careful, others can begin to try to define our worth, and others can begin to define our value. Maybe it's through someone on social media said something about you, or someone in your family, they rejected you, or they cast you in a light that you don't feel is fair. Maybe it's because of limits. You've had limits in your life. And because of the limits and because of challenges and because of this or that, there's not a worth there. I believe one of the main distractions and the main attacks of the enemy, he deals so much with our worth. He don't want you to feel valuable. He doesn't want you to feel important. He doesn't want you to feel cherished. He doesn't want you to feel unique. He doesn't want you to feel purpose on your life. He wants to devalue you because of this, that, and everything else. All of us have a story. All of us have a reason to feel that way. I know I grew up with a speech challenge. And I can remember at 3 years old beginning to try to speak. I didn't start even saying words. I was 3 years old. Only my sister could understand me. At 5 years old, I couldn't put sentences together. I stuttered and I couldn't say words correctly. And after the first grade, they just finally said, we can't do anything with him. He cannot communicate. My family told me this story, and I remember it vaguely. In about the second grade, I went to be evaluated at a special needs school, and they came out of that and said, he needs to be special needs. He needs speech therapy for several years. I can remember going back to a different school and being put into a resource class. And back in those days, there wasn't sensitivity like there is now. There wasn't that value of those challenges. Back in those days, they just get in the homeroom. You go to homeroom, by 8:10, they get on the loudspeaker. Hey, let's get those resource kids down here. God help them all. No love, no sensitivity. You just kind of stand up like, what's up? Heading to resource. See y'all at recess. Check it out. Be back by a gym. And for 7 years in speech therapy, with all different types of special challenges. They were not designated. It was everything. I remember all those years with headphones on, looking at a screen, repeating words all day long. Couldn't say R's, couldn't say W's. Would get stuck, could not say the word. All those years. It's interesting how that can mess with your worth. And you have a story. I think it's so odd that one of the things that God had in my future would be to stand in front of people and talk. That God knew, Psalms 139, listen to me, that even before the day came, God had ordained a day that a speech challenged, a speech therapy child would stand at James River, one of the great churches on the planet, and would stand before thousands of people and talk. But see, you cannot let your worth be determined by those ways. Because here's what it boils down to. That if the devil gets your worth, then he will get your work. And you've got a work to do. And we have a work to do. So often he's not going after the work. He's going after the worth. He's going after your worth in life, your worth in your family, your worth on your campus, your worth in your workplace. Because if he gets your worth, he will cause your work to be stagnated. He will cause your work to be distracted. He will cause your work to be put on mute. That's not what God has for us. God has a work for us to do. We're living in a world of broken humanity. We don't see it monthly, we see it daily. We see pain all around us. And broken humanity needs people that realize their worth in Jesus and the work that they have to do in their community. And in their schools and in their neighborhoods, God's got a work for us to do. God wants us to make a difference. God wants us to give our life away in the world that we're living in today. My first pastor understood that. I probably tell this story every time I preach because I thank God for a pastor that was patient with me as I came to know Christ. He was an angry preacher. He's the only preacher I ever knew. I was raised in church and I got involved with that little church there in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. He preached long. Brother preached a whole series on Sunday morning. You tell him to preach, he'd say, I plan on preaching. You aren't going to beat nobody to Bojangles. Come on, somebody. You're going to be last in line. You aren't going to lunch. You're going to dinner. Brother, preach forever and preach angry. It's one thing being long. It's another thing being mad and long. I mean, just he talked to us like with his teeth gritted. You know how your mama gets mad at you? She holds her teeth and she talks with just her lips like this. Let me tell you something right now. If you don't like it, don't let the back door hit you in the backside. Go on and, he always tells, go on and leave. There's five people waiting on your seat. Where are they? Because there ain't nobody up in here. And he was a confronter, Pastor Brandon, a confronter. He'd want to counsel you in the foyer of the church. Just meet you in the foyer, say, come here, let me talk to you, son. Come, need to counsel with you, just in front of people. Didn't have an inside voice, all loud, just telling everybody your business. And one day he stopped me. I was about 19, 20 years old. I had bought a new car, had a new bike, surfboard, rolling big, man. I was 20 years old, making cash money for my dad. And he stopped me and said, son, you're not a giver. In front of everybody, all my friends up in the foyer, he said, you're not a giver. He said, you need to learn how to tithe. I said, well, I'm giving. He said, no, you're not. I checked. You're not tithing. Brother, coming after my tithing records, if you know what I'm saying. He wasn't afraid to run you off. I was so embarrassed. And he sat there in that foyer and taught me the principle of giving your life away. Every Sunday, he would do a receive an offering, and he received it with one verse. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's Proverbs chapter 11, 24 and 25. Give freely, become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. And I love this phrase. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. He knew there was a value. He knew there was a worth. And he knew there was a work. He knew some things about life that I did not know. He knew there was a value in giving your life away, that there was something or someone that I could be a blessing to. So I needed to discover my worth in being a blessing and get to the work of being a blessing to other people. He stopped me one day and said, hey, you're going to have an opportunity to give. We're going to start giving. You're going to start being a generous person. There's a missionary from China. I've told this before. She came and she talked about Bibles for China for $10. You could give a Bible. I'd gotten paid that day, had $400 in my pocket. When I was young, I'd go change those $400 bills and get like $10 bills. So I could be like, you know, I just pull out a big wad of money, like, what's up, what's up? Just make it rain, $5 bills. $5 bills. Just feeling like I got cash money up in my pocket. And so I came to church that night, had that money in my pocket. And she got up and talked about Bibles for China. There were villages that did not have scripture, and they began to pray. I made a decision. I'm buying a Bible. $10. I'm going big. I'm gonna start being a generous person. I'm gonna refresh others. I'm being generous. I'm gonna give my life away. And as we began to pray, I heard in my spiritual ear, I heard, give it all. Give it all. I thought the devil was in the church. Come on, somebody. And that container came down that aisle. I remember reaching in my pocket at 19, 20 years old and dropping all that $400 in that container and just letting that tension, that battle that you go through when you give your life away, you give your tithe, your offering, you stuff the bus, come on somebody, whatever it takes, you drop it in there. It's like those dollar bills climbed up on the side of the container. Said, we going to China. I'll see you later. I went and ate like Chinese food that afternoon just to represent, man. General So's chicken, give me some fried rice. I love you people. I know nothing. I didn't know nothing. But my pastor knew something. He knew something I didn't know. He didn't know if I didn't learn how to give my life away. That my worth was not for me, myself, and I. That my worth was for a work. And it was for a work for others. For others, I love this last scripture. It's a reset scripture for me when I feel selfish or feel a little self-absorbed in my own life. I read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. Well, what a gift from God, Jesus Christ. What a gift. I'm valuable because of the gift of God. It's because of what he did. And I love verse 10. For we, James River, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us, all us, to do. I love what Craig Rochelle says, pastor of Life Church, that God has given you a divine to-do. You have a divine to-do. There's a to-do that you could do unlike anyone else because of the uniqueness of how God has crafted you and made you. There's something for you to do that no one else can do it just like you. My wife and I, we see things differently. The other day, we found out that there was a family in our church who the husband had cancer and his wife and kids. And she says, I have an idea. We need to bring them a meal and be a blessing. She called me on the phone and said, we need to bring them a meal and be a blessing. That's a great idea. I'll take care of it this afternoon. I'll get done with work. I'll run by Popeye's Chicken, get them a 15-piece, get them some dirty rice and some biscuits. I'll throw some honey in also. I'll stop and get a liter Coke. I got this. $35 to do. She said, no, you will not. Shut your mouth and come home. You will not do that. I said, what are you talking about? $35. I got this. We'll be done at 5:30. Popeye's Chicken. I got this. Dirty rice. I got this. I even pick us up like some wings. Come on, somebody. We came home. We started planning a meal. She starts ordering monogrammed cups and matching plates and napkins with initials that are like cursive with a big like D in it and like a burlap sack that says like, you know, thou art awesome. And then we order like Pinterest cupcakes with like flamingos that light up and we get a lamb shank and asparagus and rosemary potatoes and Swedish fish and gummy worms. And we make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches with cookie cutters in the shape of a heart. We write them letters and cards. We even give them a $75 gift card to Carrabba's. Can somebody say overkill? Cost me like $350. We go over there and bring it to them. I am angry. I could have took care of this for $35, and here we are a week later going over there. We bless you. We love you. The hallelujah. We're singing a song, written a poem and all this kind of stuff, and we're blessing them. And we walk out of there, and we walk to the car, and my precious wife is just weeping. Why? Because she was in her to-do. That was her to-do. God in advance, God made her that way. I thought, wow. How different our to-dos are. Mine is cheaper and hers is more extravagant. But boy, the blessing of when you do your to-do, you have a work to do. There are works and deeds, something for you and I to give our life away. Because we've been born to be a blessing. We're wired for a certain work. We've been made for mission. There's something custom about your life. I want to finish and give you some application and give you something to go home with. And I believe it could hopefully be a blessing as we stuff the bus and move forward as a church, reaching people, expanding our campuses, doing all we can to make a dent in the darkness in the world that we live in today. I want to give you three things. There are three results of giving your life away. I believe these things happen. And I believe they honor God. I believe it's the will of God. That these three things happen when you and I lean into those words of worth and work. And when those words come together, we're able to give our life away and make a difference. And here's the first thing. When we give our life away, you and I become a pointer. I like that, a pointer. With all of my problems and all of my failures and all of my mess ups and all of my bad days, that because of the grace of God and because of the forgiveness of Jesus, that this life could point people to the healer, that this life could point people to one who gives them a second chance, that Lord, you could use this life, you could use this broken humanity to be a blessing to someone else, that my words and my care and my share and the way that I help someone and the way that I'm a blessing to someone and the way that I notice someone's pain and I lean into their problems, I could actually point people to Jesus, that I could live my life, and when this life is over, that I could stand before God Almighty and Him look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you pointed people to me. I can't think of anything greater. We don't live our life to point people to ourselves. Got too much of that going on now. I thank God that you're in a church that points people to Jesus. It's just a church that's just pointing people through leadership and through generosity and through students and through small groups and through expanding at campuses and all the things that are happening church-wide. It's just, we're just all pointing people to the healer. the worship and all the things that happen. Just, Lord, help me to be a pointer. Lord, let me live my life in a way that I point people to Jesus. The way I handle things, the way I respond to people, the way that I can pause, the way that I can be patient. Let me point people to Jesus. Here's the second thing that I believe is so important, that when we give our life away, that we are samples. Just saying that word makes me happy. That's a happy word. Samples. I'm a free sample guy. FYI, I love free samples. Man, when I go into hotels, I take everything. Brother, I got me a blow dryer in my luggage right now. It was in the room. It's a sample. I'm joking. I do have a few towels, though, if I'm going to be honest with you. If you don't, brother got a pillow, too. But I like that. I like the idea of sample. I like being a sample. I love when they give out free samples at the mall of food. And, you know, I just go by. And I disguise myself like, hello. Hello. I just take samples. And, you know, I love samples. The other day, Delin and I went to a new store they opened in Birmingham called Costco. It's like a bumped up Sam's. And so we go in. And when we go shopping, my wife, she got a list. She's like real focused. She's got to go down every aisle. It's like, you know, it's like something to conquer. I'm a visitor. I'm going to visit. I'm going to wander around, visit things. I could be a touch distracted. I know that probably surprises many of you. And, a butterfly. Oh, my goodness gracious. If I turned around and looked at this right here, I'd be gone. I wouldn't even preach. I'd be canoeing, kayaking, hanging out on that rock. I wonder what's up there. You know, I'm just kind of that guy. So aren't you glad you're not the only one? Come on, somebody. I get real distracted. So I roll up in Costco, I'm just straddling, wandering around, and I meet these, it's early in the morning, there's only a few of us there, first ones there, I meet these people that are called sample engineers. They're at every aisle, they're senior adults, and they're like a sampleologist type thing. They're just with the school for the study of sample stuff. So I walk by one of them, this senior adult lady, she says, good morning, how are you today? I'm awesome. She's like, could I interest you in a sample? Of course you can, it's 9:45. I haven't eaten in 45 minutes. I mean, I'm starving. I love it. She says, well, come on over. Let me tell you what we're presenting for the wonderful people of Birmingham. And so she begins to describe to me, she says, what we have here is a tortilla chip. It's a tortilla chip that we have brought down from the mountains of Costa Rica. And we brought them down on velvet-laden mules, and we've barged them over on bedazzled barges, and we've mingled them with guacamole. And we put spices together from Nicaragua. And at that point, I'm like, oh my God, I'm like Latino. I'm like speaking, hola, señorita, fuego, sí, señor. I mean, we're speaking bilingual now. It's like a Spanish service. And so so she's like, and we partnered them together. We brought them together, and we presented them to you here on a Vanity Fair napkin. No, you didn't say a Vanity Fair napkin. Those things are like 35 cents. I only get them at weddings. Hello. I get them at weddings, bring them home, reuse them. Like, what? She's like, would you like some? Yes, I would. So I take this tortilla chip with guacamole and spices, and I eat it. It's like a fiesta. And I see Delin. I'm like, Delin, we're going to Honduras. Come here. This is awesome. She's like, would you like some? I said, yes. And so then she's like a sample concierge. She brings me around to the other side, shows me the chips and the guacamole, everything. I'm loading up the car. Can I tell you something? I didn't eat a whole bag of chips. I didn't eat a whole avocado. I just had a sample, but a sample was enough to make me want more. Can I tell you something? We can't be everything. We may can't preach a sermon. We may can't sing a song, but we can be a sample. And some people only need a sample of grace and forgiveness. Oh, come on, somebody, can I have a better amen? The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. People are looking for a taste of mercy, a taste of forgiveness, a taste of someone that will lean in. We can't be the whole thing, but we can be a taste. And that's sometimes all somebody needs. It's just a taste. They're that hungry. They're that broken. They're that messed up. Just a drop, just a small portion of mercy and grace and life, peace in a dry and thirsty world. Everybody can be a sample. Everybody can be a sample. And then the last thing that you and I can be when we give our life away we can be an invitation. An invitation. I thought about this, Pastor Brandon. Those are not backpacks. Those are invitations. It's just an invitation. It's another way to give an invitation to Jesus. Don't get hung up on the tool. Don't get hung up on the method. It's an invitation that we could invite. Could you imagine that we would live our life in a way that through our reach and through our patience and through our creativity, through a women's conference, through a small group, through a preschool opportunity, that you and I could live our life in a way through our tithe, that my tithe, when I give online, when I text to give, when I bring my offering, that it turns into an invitation? Well, that's all I want to do. That's the only reason why I want to live my life. I want to be an invitation to Jesus. Can I tell you something else? We can live our life in a way, when you give your life away, you're an invitation to church. And don't discount that, because there are many people today that are one invitation to church away from eternal transformation. In a few moments, we'll give an invitation. That's what we do at the close of our service. You can call it an altar call, you can call it a response. At the end of the day, our pastors stand on stage and give people an invitation to Jesus Christ. And their life is eternally changed forever. Lord, let me live my life in a way. Let me give my life away. Let me lean into my worth and quit listening to the devil and to the naysayers. I am valuable, and I have something to offer into this situation, that I can mingle my worth and my work together for eternal impact. If I could live my life that way, I would live a life that maybe I could finish the race. And I could hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because you never know. You never know. We started our church in Baton Rouge. We pastored there for 20 years and had a lot of fun. But we started so small. We were like a little tiny church, just 12 people. We were babies. My wife was 23 years old. I was 27. And we launched this church, and I didn't know what to do. I was a youth pastor, and just helping kids. And we started church, and we'd do all of our churchy duties like by Monday at 12. I'd get it all done, count all the offering, which we took real quick, and go to the hospital. Nobody was in the hospital. Wasn't nobody there, and clean up the church. I was done. So we just sit around like, what do we do? So we started coming up with creative ideas to reach people. And one of the creative ideas that we had, and my wife had the idea of, why don't you marry people who are not in church? So it's a great idea, because somebody needed to be married. And so I started letting people, I'll marry you for free, nothing, no charge at all, just for free. One catch: you had to sit with me for 3 hours for pre-marriage counseling. Okay, I'd only been married five years, so I didn't know a lot about marriage. So pre-marriage part was like 15 minutes. It was like, say you're sorry, tell her you love her, cry every once in a while, you're Gucci. And then the other 2 hours and 45 minutes, I'd share Jesus. Just share Romans and salvation and the cross, and just lean in, because all I knew that if maybe they gave their hearts to Christ, they may have a chance. And so I started seeing, Pastor Kyle, more people receive Christ in pre-marriage counseling than they did on Sundays. And people started knowing about it, and it was becoming awesome. We felt like, God, this is our mark. This is something we're supposed to do. And one day we got a call from a friend of Delin's, who they had gone to church together when she was young. And he says, hey, listen, we're trying to find somebody to marry us. We're in a situation. We need to get married soon, and you're like the fifth choice. Would Dino be okay being the fifth choice? I was like, I love being the fifth choice. That's awesome. So they came over, and she walked in, and her fiance walked in behind her. We were in a little tiny little room, and he was huge, like 6'6". He's like 300-pound Hawaiian Samoan, huge, sweating like crazy. He's walked in, had angry faces, just looking at me. He could hardly sit in the chair. He just, You know somebody who sits in a chair and they kind of hover? He just hovered over it. It's so huge. It's huge. His sweat pouring down. So we start talking about marriage, and then I start talking about Jesus. How much Jesus loved him, how much Jesus cared about him. Forgiveness and healing and a new beginning and a fresh start. We got to the end of our three-hour time. I said, Tracy, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? She's crying. She says, I've been away from God. I said, pray. Also, I said, Kevin, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? He says, no, thank you. I thought, I didn't think he heard me. So I asked another one, Kevin, would you like to say yes to Jesus also? He says, no, sir. I was like, can you just blink? Can you just acknowledge that you're breathing? I said, please, Kevin. He said, I'm not receiving it, and I don't want it. Are you still going to marry me, preacher boy? I was like, oh, okay. It's like that. Cool, I'll marry you. Married him, didn't hear from him for 3 years. Found out that he played football at LSU, ended up in the NFL. About 4 years later, I'm preaching on Sunday. Our church had grown then, 300 or 400 people. We were in a little room, and I'm, while I'm preaching, Pastor Brandon, I noticed this figure in the back of the room is huge. So I give the I'm finishing the service. I say, bow your heads, and he starts coming forward. I haven't asked anybody to come forward. He just walks to the front of you know, the room. He's so big, ushers are like, they ain't doing nothing, man. Security went the other way. And he's like down in the front. He's like eclipsing the lights, and I'm like in the shadow. I'm like, hello, where am I? And I notice it's Kevin. And I said, Kevin, he said, come here, I need to talk to you. I'm finishing the service. But when a man that big asks you to come here, you say, y'all dismissed, go home. Yes, sir. What can I do for you? He said, I need to talk to you right now. We went in the back, and we went in this little children's. I don't know why it's the only room we had, Sunday school room, and little small chairs at a table. We're sitting in these little teeny chairs. And he starts telling me, my brother died in a car wreck. My wife is struggling. I don't feel right. All the money in the world, everything I ever wanted, I don't have no peace. He began to ask me questions, and I finally get to a point. I said, Kevin, you need Jesus. You need a new beginning. Would you like to receive Christ? He says, yeah. I reach over, I take him by the hands, which would be considered as Paul's, and he, we pray together, and he starts bawling, crying. He's just, I mean, you know how big man cries, it gets a little scary. It's just like, whoa, okay, that's where's that gonna go? So he's just crying, and he stands up, I need to hug you. And he hugs me, and he's squeezing me and hugging me. I'm crying because I think he's gonna kill me. I'm dead. <laughs> 22 years ago. I got a picture of his little career. Played at LSU, played at the Tennessee Titans, was all pro, 17 years in the league, became president of the NFLPA. Now was coaching a little bit at Denver, one of the most influential Christians to ever be in the NFL. But here's what's even cooler. Married now with two kids. I think we got a picture of his family. That's his family. Why? Because you just never know how God will use an invitation. Let's be pointers. Let's be samples. Hey, James River, let's be invitations.